Glory to God. All right, so welcome officially again. The last edition of Word Up, we talked about, you know, the unrealized power of words. And if you did get the email I sent out, I was saying it's something the Lord called my attention to sometime last year. And it's a desire that I have. It's a desire that I would, that every one of us would have. And it's a deep one. I'm sure this might have occurred to you before. And I know I said that at the last edition of Word Up. So give me a couple of minutes. Let me talk about this again. Have you ever asked yourself, okay, how come Jesus would say something and right there it happened? Now, in Mark 11, we saw that the fig tree withered about 24 hours later. But hey, the fig tree withered, all right? And then he spoke to the storm. And then you wonder, okay, how come he's able to do all of that? And then we say, you know, 1 John 4:17, as he is, so am I. And then, you know, and then I say my own and it's not happening. I addressed it, but I need to for the first maybe 15, 20 minutes, you know, just allow me touch this and it will help you. All right. It will help you help me. Let me just touch this. Now, why should that happen? Why would he? Number one, I said the last time is because his own mind is not filled with so much junk and garbage that he's having a whole lot of renewal to do. Not because he wouldn't have had reasons to have thought of funny things. Let's see Hebrews chapter 4 and the 15th verse. Someone might be blessed with that particular verse in the Bible, Hebrews 4 and 15. So that you don't just think, oh, well, Jesus is Jesus, right? Nothing could ever go wrong with him. He was a perfect man who lived a perfect life, never tempted, never, you know, was just flawless. We wouldn't get that wrong if that's all the thoughts we have about it. We're really like going to get that wrong. So in Hebrews chapter 4 and then the 15th verse, what we're given a revelation. It says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let's see that again, please. For we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That means Jesus basically, you know, like we get to say, I feel you. Jesus is saying, I feel you, bro. I feel you, sis. I feel you. Now, he's not feeling us. And then, you know, because sometimes we could use that as the excuse of, even Jesus understands what I'm going through, so let me just keep going through it and all of that. No, no, all right? No. We have such a high priest, all right, who can be touched, because it's negative, negative. And if you understand that, it's positive. Did you get that? Watch this again. It's King James, negative and negative. We have not negative, and high priest which cannot be touched. We have not a high priest cannot be touched. Negative, negative will give you positive. So what he's just saying is we have a high priest which can be touched. Two negatives give you a positive. It's very accurate in Bible study, not just in mathematics. Two negatives in a sentence could give you a positive, or it should give you a positive when you look at it well. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched, meaning we do have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted, like as we are. You know he was tempted, right? We just assume, oh, Jesus didn't feel anything, nothing happened to him. So he did have the opportunity to get junk on his mind, on his thoughts, in his thoughts. He had the opportunity. The devil tempted him with stuff. And Bible said the devil left him looking for another opportunity. So he must have been, you know, he must have found other opportunities, because Bible said he was tempted in all points, like as we are. In, guys, all points means all points. Oh, we drink? Yes. We women? Yeah. We extra sleep? Yeah, whatever. I mean, not like extra sleep, but I'm just saying, I mean, to indulge his flesh, he was tempted in every possible point, yet he didn't sin. So usually, sometimes when we get tempted, we feel bad. Oh, why am I feeling the way I'm feeling about this thing? Why am I tempted? Being tempted is not a sin. He was tempted, yet he didn't sin. It's in the yielding to the temptation that becomes a sin. All right, but the point we're dealing with here is, how come, all right, our own words, okay? What happened to our own words? Why? Because Jesus, over time, is developed. He's developed himself over time. Now, some people could tell you, you know, and thank God for supernatural encounters. I do believe in supernatural encounters, but I've come to understand that everybody might not have all such encounters. All right, there's a very dear minister of the gospel that I've been, I respect highly, I value. I've been a member of his church for a few years, you know, growing up as a Christian. And he talks about this 18-hour vision, all right, when God called him into ministry. Everybody's not going to have an 18-hour vision, and then your ministry is not less validated because you didn't have an 18-hour vision. But because people didn't get that, you see that rather than them understanding that a calling is a calling, okay, some now begin to seek the, you know, God, at least give me to like a 6-hour vision to explain my mandates to me and all of those kinds of stuff. It's not the vision you receive at the beginning that validates the success of the whole assignment. It's in you consistently understanding it. So I'm like, seriously, in the book of Acts, and I know you know Acts chapter 10, Paul was praying, the angel had appeared to Cornelius, and then Peter rather was praying, and then Peter fell into a trance. I hope you remember that. Peter fell into a trance, and then he saw, you know, a sheet let down from heaven and four-footed beast on it. And he kept hearing, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And he said, "No, Lord, I've never touched anything unclean." And God said to him, "Whatever it is I have called clean, you should not call unclean." And we remember the story. Then the Holy Ghost said to him, "There are men, you know, coming, looking for you. Follow them. Don't ask questions." So God had to show him through that vision now that I am opening the door to the Gentiles. Now, of course, we see from Acts chapter 2, we see in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, we see that Gentiles had already been born again, all right? But God was now choosing or leading one of his choice apostles, Peter himself, to officially carry the gospel to the home of a Gentile. That is not Philip meeting an Ethiopian eunuch by the roadside. That is not just the people that gathered, you know, in Jerusalem for the feast on the day of Pentecost. Peter now is going to enter into the house of a Gentile. That is a big issue, all right? Really, like, seriously, big issue. So, thanks, Gabriel. So, I mean, the voice came. Don't call the thing, come on, don't call it unclean. So, Peter did see a vision. Peter went to Cornelius' house, and then Peter preached. Cornelius gets born again. You know, the Holy Ghost falls. They talk in tongues. All of that went on. But then we get to Galatians chapter 2. Peter is in Antioch where Paul is, the same Peter. He had the vision in Acts 10. He defended it in Acts chapter 11. And in Acts 15, again, he talked about it. So that was Peter. But then he gets to Acts chapter 2. Peter is eating with the Gentiles. He had had the revelation. He had walked in it a little bit. But because people were coming from James, guys that believed in circumcision, guys that felt, yeah, even the Gentiles are born again, we shouldn't mix with them so much. And Paul said, suddenly Peter entered into hypocrisy. So Paul had to withstand him. I'm saying that to say, you could get a vision like Peter, but somewhere along the line, if you don't hold on to the core revelation on which that vision resides, things can slip away from you. And the things God might have told you before that right now are not as strong as when God spoke. Okay? I'm going through all of that to say, listen, thank God for visions and thank God for revelations. Everybody might not have that them at the same large scale. But one thing is always certain, the word of God. Do you understand that? The word of God. The word of God. Peter actually said we have a more sure word of prophecy. That's the word. It was there on the mountain of transfiguration, but he said we have a sure word. Yeah, we know what we saw on the mountain of transfiguration, but this. Now, so is it possible for Jesus to have had junk in his mind? Yes. Hebrews 4 and 15 that I read said he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. So it was possible for him to sin, but he didn't. So it was possible for Jesus also to have spoken unbelief, but he didn't. How can you and I really need to explain this, how can you and I become very developed in faith? Very developed. Not the gift of faith, your personal everyday faith. How? By reducing the things you say that you shouldn't say, by reducing the junk content that you allow, by reducing that, and by meaning what you say, not only when you pray, not only when you make declarations of faith, by training yourself to mean what you say, train yourself to mean what you say. You're training yourself to do that. You're training your words to always align with your heart. It would increase the power in your words. It will increase your power in your words. Don't say 3 p.m. if you know you're going to be late. Don't say if you know. If something happened along the way, that's a different. You already know you won't be there. Don't say I'll be there and you already knew. No, don't train yourself to mean what you say. Do you understand that? Train yourself to mean what you say. First Peter chapter 3 and then the 10th verse of First Peter 3. Peter picked something, you know, from David in the Psalms, and Peter throws it out at us. It's a huge blessing. You almost wonder, oh, why did Peter talk about this? Because the power of words. Don't forget we said, you know, the last time, by your words, you're going to be justified. And then by your words, you're going to be condemned. Once again, for those just joining in, I am talking about living a spirit-filled life, okay? But I just, you know, need to take a couple of minutes and talk again about the power of words. I've used a couple of minutes already, so maybe in about 10 minutes, I'll be done with that. It's important that we touch this. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, and then the 10th verse of 1 Peter 3, and I want you to see this. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Did you get this? He that will love life and see good days, he should keep his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Kenny Hagin met an elderly man. Then he was a younger minister and met an elderly man. And, you know, now said to him, you know, one of the secrets of how I've been able to live this long. And he touched his lips, said that there it is. Maybe we could see what now? Maybe Passion Translation and then the NLT of the same verse. You know, 1 Peter 3:10, NLT, 1 Peter 3:10, Passion Translation. Just to help you, the words of your mouth, the words, not only when you pray, all right? Not only when you, so Passion Translation, for the scripture tells us, all right? Okay, hold on, we'll be back. You know, thank you. Whoever wants to embrace true life and find beauty in each day, all right, next verse, or same verse, but all right, I guess Passion just, you know, added them together, must stop speaking evil, hurtful words and never deceive in what they say. Did you get that? The person who would love life, you want to see great days, stop speaking evil, hurtful words and never deceive in what they say. This is a training for you. This is a training for me. This is something you and I must do. Always turn from what is wrong and cultivate what is good. It's an effort so that you train yourself. Like we said the last time, I'd rather say nothing than say what's wrong. And when you realize you said what was wrong, repent. You know, Lord, I'm sorry I said that. I'm sorry I said, I didn't mean that. All right. And then you train yourself. Someone say, if I say the wrong thing, can I take it back? You said it, you take it back. Yeah, sure. Oh, Lord, that was wrong. But don't always just be careless about it. God is not going to teach us something in the last word up. All right. And then look for the nearest and the best and fastest opportunity to condemn us quickly for it. No. Whom the Lord loves, he chastises. And the major way our Father will chastise us is to show us his word. For God's word is given for correction, for reproof, for rebuke. So when we look at the word, it's like, whoo, that corrected me. Oh, that rebuked me. Oh, do you understand that? Now, some other persons, and you know, this question arose the last time and still arising. What's the middle line between me informing someone, all right, and then me saying something negative? When, how do I draw the line? And a major answer I know I kept on giving is the fact that you will know the difference. One thing you must be sincere with, try not to be Christianese. Try not to be, you know, many years ago, you know, some friend of ours wasn't feeling too well. And then, you know, have you stood on the word? Yes, I have. Have you, you know, but I kept feeling in my heart that there's more. Just engage her. So we talked. I was just asking questions. And it didn't take too long. She just burst out crying. I've been confessing. I don't know why it's not working. And then she was crying. So obviously God needed me to stay with her till she also located herself, or out of the abundance of her heart, her mouth will speak. But then there's usually, and you and I might have been guilty of that over time, there's the default Christianese answer. That you say to someone, I'm okay, I'm all right, does not mean you have said to the mountain, move in the name of Jesus. You got to get that. So sometimes we're too carried away with, what do I say? I believe you should give more attention to what exactly is in your heart? And then how are you guarding it? And have you spoken to the mountain? Because you could tell everyone, oh, my 2021 is going to be great. My 2022, rather, is going to be exceptional. My 2022 is going to be, you're saying that to everybody around you, but you've still not said to 2022 in a name. So yeah, you're just telling us. And then the shock always happens in the body of Christ. Oh, XYZ brother, XYZ sister, she talks faith a lot. He speaks faith a lot. Oh, she's in the ushering. He's in the choir. Why did this happen? Many reasons why things happen to people. We can't analyze them all. We don't know them all. We might never know them all. Listen, we know in part, so we prophesy in part. Okay, so we don't know them all. But one of the ones we do know is that the words of the person might have been stopped. Oh, but she always encourages us. Yeah, she could be. And that happens even to us in ministry. I could be busy talking to all of us right here and say, stay on the word, get through the Holy Ghost, stay on the word. And it's just a duty for me, not a fake duty. It's what I believe it. I'm committed to it. I'm sharing it with you with all of my heart. But I still don't practice it. All right. It won't work for me if I don't do it. It won't work for me because I preached it to you. It will work for me because I do it. So same for you. It won't work because you just heard it. It will work because you did it. Be doers of the word, not hearers, deceiving yourself. So if we hear and not do, we put ourselves in self-delusion. We make ourselves, you know, there's this pseudo-fulfillment, pseudo-satisfaction. It's not real. It's not authentic. But you have this satisfaction. Man, I heard the word. Man, I heard the word. Yeah, but James said, if you stay there, you will deceive yourself. All right? You will deceive yourself. James 1:20, you know, 21, just for the sake of someone, so the person could just at least have that noted down. And then we'll just read, you know, from the 21st verse. All right, thank you. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. You wonder why save your soul? Your spirit man is saved, but your mind needs a whole lot of renewal, right? I'm sure you agree with that. Now the 22nd verse. And be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Not other people, all right? Not your pastor, not your friends, yourself. And, you know, the greatest deception is self-delusion. Did you get that? The greatest deception is self-delusion. We set ourselves up for a whole lot of failure, a lot of heartaches, a lot of disappointment. And I've been there. I can speak for myself. I don't know about you. So, but, you know, where you know too much, but then you don't apply as much. You're not putting it to good use. All right? And then we hurt ourselves when we don't do that. So you have to be a doer, not just a hearer, okay? Not just, yeah. If you don't know the word, what you don't know, someone say, well, what I don't know cannot hurt me. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So what you don't know would hurt you. Did you get that? So not knowing is already something not good for us. Then knowing and not doing is also something bad, all right? So we need to go from our knowledge, but then act on it. Have friends around you that would encourage you to act on it. Praise God. So James says, don't deceive yourself. So many times, like I said again, it's not the only reason, but just one of those many reasons that could be why stuff might not happen well for committed brothers and sisters. All right. Some is because they're trying to approach God with a sense of righteousness. Next word up, we're going to be talking about foundations for a successful prayer life. It will bless you. It will bless you. All right. But so I will deal a bit with that point there. But some just have that, well, God owes it to me to answer me. And then they miss it. And they try to use their commitment in church and all of that to try to buy, you know, an answer from God. No, you miss it. The blood Jesus shed is it weighs far more than whatever we could do. So we can't brag. All right. It is not a boasting. All right. So it's a gift from God. You and I, please, let's train ourselves. Let's train. Keep speaking to the mountain. Keep speaking to the mountain. Luke 17 from verse 1. We'll just quickly read through verse 1. I'm going to the 5th and the 6th verses, but I need to show you from the first verse. I hope you're taking note of this thing, please. Okay, so we're jumping into the main stuff. I have just a couple of minutes in my borrowed time left. All right. Then said he to his disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. Verse 2, it were better for him that a millstone be hung around his neck and cast into the sea than he should offend any of these little ones. Verse 3, all right, thank you. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass, and this is the big meat they were having to swallow. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him, correct him. If he repents, forgive him. Verse 4. And if he trespass against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to say, I'm sorry, forgive him. All right? So if your brother offends you, forgive him. If he comes seven times, I haven't offended you, and he comes back seven times. And do you know you and I would just get fed up? Listen, you've offended me three times a day already. I think I've had enough. Jesus says, in this place, seven times the person comes back again. You say, I forgive you. Now, New Testament says, even before the person says, I'm sorry, you have to forgive. That's a completely bigger scale, all right? It's love your neighbor as yourself, first of all. Then it became love your neighbor as I have loved you. It's a higher scale of love work. I trust one of these editions will be able to talk about love work according to New Testament. It's big, but this is how it works. The more you know what the standard is, the more you can climb up and rise up to it. If you don't know what it is, then we'll miss. Okay. So please, the fifth verse, but remember the context. The context there is, you know, the context there. Okay. Just give me a minute. Okay. Someone says volume is low at her end. All right. Let me increase my voice. Let me know if you can hear me better now. And let me know if someone else is having the same issue. Thank you. All right. Yeah. So the fourth verse, it says again, Luke 17:4, and if he trespass against you seven times a day, he comes back and says, I repent, you have to forgive him. Like, what? So verse 5 now. And the apostle said unto him, Lord, increase our faith. So this statement of men increase our faith comes from them hearing you have to forgive the person seven times. You know, and then they're like, this needs more faith. This would need a whole truckload of faith. But look at what Jesus says in the sixth verse. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, be plucked up from the root and be planted into the sea, and it should obey you. Watch this. It's very important. So he didn't say, I blow unto you more faith, receive. Because you find a lot of Christians praying that verse. I mean, there's a song I love. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful song. Beautiful song. But then sometimes when I like a song, when you're trying to enjoy a song and then some, they just say something that goes ding, 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 ding. The buzzer goes on. I'm like, why did they add that part to the song? All right. But then I know how to shut the buzzer off and just enjoy the song. But I just tell myself, nah. All right. Beautiful song. But then, you know, give us faith so we may be saved. No, it doesn't give you faith to be saved. It's not a prayer. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So it's not, give us faith. Oh, babies. All right, I'm raising it. It's all now. Wow, that song. Yeah. I put that song on repeat back then like so many times. So these men said, Lord, increase our faith. And the best response just should. I mean, I would have thought he should have given them. I blow on you. Take more faith. Take more faith. Listen, that hands were laid on you. All right. And you fell under the power does not validate whatever the hands are laid on you for. Someone goes, what? What? Yeah. What? Kenny again calls it empty hand on empty head. You could fall, but you say, but I fell. Yes, because there was power still available. All right. That minister, male or female, all right, ministered under the unction of the Holy Spirit. The meeting was charged with the atmosphere. I mean, with the anointing of the Spirit. I mean, the power of God's present. So if a person didn't even say anything and still laid hands on you, we're likely going to fall on that bar. So if a person says, receive more faith, and I'm like, whoa, I receive it, I receive it, I receive it. I feel like, for real? except the Holy Ghost was asking the person to minister or activate in you gift of special faith. But Jesus didn't do it. So there's no biblical base. Listen, I've been in meetings, right? And we've done stuff also growing up a bit. And then there's no biblical basis for a whole lot of stuff. Oh, they fell under the power, doesn't validate it. Nothing validates these things, all right? We have to endeavor to stay within the context of scripture. So Jesus says to them, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you will say to the sycamine tree, what do you do to a seed? You plant a seed. I'm saying this because we've heard the last one. All right, so we might be here again and say, okay, let's talk about living a spiritual life. Have you been watching your words? All right. Have we been getting better? Watching our words. We've got to watch our words and keep developing and keep improving ourselves. Do you understand that? We've got to do that. So Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will say, grain of mustard seed is small. I'm sure you heard that before. So what you do? Say to the sycamine tree, meaning no matter how small your faith is, use it. Many of us are not well developed in faith because we've undermined our faith. You'd rather have a prayer sister or prayer brother or someone always pray for you and carry you on their backs. It's not going to develop your faith. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, use it. I learned from Kenneth Copeland very many years ago. I worked on it. It worked for me. He said he released his faith for a pair of socks. And then he got the pair of socks. I'm like, okay, that's a good place to start. And I released my faith for a pair of socks. It was Wednesday midnight. Friday, I got a pair. Sunday morning, I got another pair. Two pairs of socks. No matter how small you think it is, use it. Many years back then, I was teaching some friends about faith. And I said to them, listen, don't trust God for the big box. Start with the little money. And I gave one of them, something as tiny, as like release your faith for $5. And the person felt insulted. How could you tell me to do that kind of stuff? Why? I'm like, no, you're missing the point. Usually if you need that amount of money and you don't have it right there, just tell someone, can I quickly have $5? Let me just quickly do something. Say, yeah. I said, now use your faith for it. Get it. And he did, and he got it. I said, see? But so that you're sure it's not a fluke, do it a second time. And he did, and he got it. He was just somewhere helping his mom with something. An elderly man came around and said, I don't know what to give you to say thank you, but and he handed him that money. It worked. No matter how small, do not undermine your faith. Do not despise your faith. Every great minister, male or female, that you see out there that has big faith, that has strong faith, that has solid faith, they began by working with the one they have. They used what they have. They did something. How do you practically release your faith for? We're entering faith, right? But no. But seriously, I know a number of people needed this intro we're doing about the word. You have to find scripture that assures you that thing you're looking for is yours. God would not, 1 John 5:14-15, it's what you ask when you ask according to his will. He hears you. You've got to ask. So you find scripture. And in Mark 11:24, what things ever you desire when you pray, believe you receive. That's the simplest way to practically release your faith for something. All right. You release, Father, in the name of Jesus, according to your word, you said this, so I thank you because I ask for this right now. I believe I receive it. Simple. Other way to release your faith, speak to the situation. I refuse to lack. I declare I have abundance. Therefore, in Jesus' name, I have whatever it is, you speak to your body in the name of, so you release your faith. You speak to the mountain. You speak to the sycamine tree. You say to it, be removed, be plucked from here. And Jesus said, it will obey you. I hope with that I've been able to just help someone a bit in preparing for this. I just kept feeling let's touch words a little more. All right, let's do a bit of an intro. Talk about the power of words. Let's just look at it again. But please, that 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, don't forget it. Whoever loves life and wants to see good days, let's refrain our lips from evil. I know we said it's better to say nothing than to say the wrong thing, All right, but you and I know you need to say something. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The society is filled with death already. The system is filled with death. You and I have got to. We've got to. Please, I beg you, you and I have got to say something. It is better to say nothing than to say the wrong thing, but it's far better to say the right thing. Release life from your words into your situation, into your circumstance. Oh, you say, someone spoke death to me. So listen, you use your tongue, speak life, all right? Speak life, train yourself. You want to say something about your car, you want to say something about your laptop, you want to say something about, just train yourself. And we just find out in the next couple of months, we all will get better with the use of our words. And before the year is over, we'll be a lot more developed, okay? A lot more developed. Use your faith, I beg you. No matter how tiny your faith seems, do not despise it. Say to that sycamine tree, say to that project you're working on, say to your health, say. Don't always depend on someone. Someday they might not be there. Someday they might not be available. Use your faith. Every great man or woman you know today use their faith. They grew it. They grew it and they kept on using it. Okay? Thank you there, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I believe that blessed you. So, Father, we give you praise for it. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. So now we're talking about living a spirit-filled life, okay? I might not tell exactly what came to your mind when you saw the flyer or when you got the email or maybe someone invited you. And like, okay, spirit-filled life, okay? That's just us just talking in tongues and floating down the street, yeah? I wish you were that. But it's more than that. It's that plus, all right? It's that plus. But living a spirit-filled life. And if you just want to write a short summary about that, it's living consistently under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Did you get that? Well, today and the rest of tomorrow to deal with that. Living consistently under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 and then the 18th verse. We're going to use this verse a few times between today and tomorrow. So just get ready, all right? So Ephesians chapter 5, 18. So beautiful. And he says to us in King James, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Did you get that? Be not drunk. Don't get drunk on wine. But be filled. And it's interesting here how the Bible would make a comparison between wine and, you know, being filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk. But I want you to notice something. I'm going to say this a couple of times till you get it. Nobody gets drunk if they don't drink first. Did you get that? Be not drunk on wine, but be filled. Nobody gets drunk if they never, you know, begin by drinking. Nothing gets full if we're not filling it up. So this shows effort and it shows some level of consistency. All right. Now, I know I had this neighbor back then in college who even the smell of alcohol could get him tipsy. That for me was an exception. Most folks in here to maybe do the first bottle, second bottle, third bottle, or maybe the first glass, you know, and then a second glass, all right? Or maybe those, you know, shot bottles you call shot, you know? You know, just maybe you go and go and go and then, you know, there's a hangover. You know, usually, okay, so you have to drink. So Paul is saying by the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost saying through Paul, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. There is excess, there's dissipation, but be filled. So this gives us, number one, it shows effort. The way you get drunk on wine, you can be drunk on the Spirit. Number two, shows consistency. It takes you drinking to be drunk. It takes you feeling to be filled. Number three, okay, it then shows that there is intoxication. So the way I can be intoxicated with wine, I can be intoxicated with the Spirit. So that same verse shows us, number one, effort. You get drunk, you get filled. Don't get drunk. You had to do something, all right? Number two, it shows consistency. So in case you're writing these things down. And then number three, it shows intoxication. When you're drunk on wine, you know, you might have seen somebody, right? Maybe you, okay? You might have someone got drunk on wine. The person lost his or her balance. The person said things they were not supposed to say, did things they were not supposed to, or things they couldn't do normally. You know, you say, oh, this person's high and all of that. So you see that. So Bible encourages us to be filled with the Spirit. So this is God's word for you, for me. So how exactly do I live a Spirit-filled life? What does it mean to live a Spirit-filled life? And in case you saw any of the flyers for the meeting or, you know, some of those stuffs we did or sent out, we said speaking in tongues doesn't necessarily mean you're filled always, all right? And you have to note the word always or constantly that we added there. So it doesn't mean you're not filled at all. No, it just means, doesn't mean you're constantly filled with the Spirit. And then I'll explain that. There are five things I want to bring to your attention right now. Four of these, all right, would make you almost feel, oh, but if I'm this, then I should be this. Number one, the fact that you are born of the Spirit does not mean you are filled with the Spirit. Did you get that? You have to hear what I'm saying and hear well. The fact that you are born of the Spirit does not mean you are filled with the Spirit. Mm-mm. This is what I did not say. I did not say you do not have the Spirit, because sometimes people argue, some say, oh, if you do not speak in tongues, it means you don't have the Holy Ghost. We make a mess telling them that. We get people confused. Every person born again is born of the Spirit. So let's see John chapter 3. From the third verse, John chapter 3, verse 3, the fact. And we're looking at five factors or five important areas, and four of them do not necessarily mean, right, you are constantly, consistently filled with the Spirit. So in John chapter 3 and then verse 3, so John 3, 3, I know you know what Jesus is speaking right there to Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, except a man be born. So Jesus is talking here about being born again, right? Verse 4, or going to the 6, but we just read down, you know, 4, 5, all right, and 6. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter into his mother's womb and be born a second time? Verse 5 now. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the enter into the kingdom of God. So born of water, born of the Spirit. Did you get that? Born of water, born of the Spirit. All right. Verse 6 now, please. So Jesus makes it very clear here. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So our parents gave birth to us, flesh. But now we've been born by the Spirit. Did you get that? So that you're born again, it means you're born of the Spirit. Say with me, I am born of the Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, and I need to quickly say this. So I said I'm talking about five factors now, five, you know, I guess we could call them factors or something. Each of these actually are assurances of victory. So don't get me wrong. I'm in no way downplaying, underplaying any of these. Each of these assure us of constant victory. Each. Woof, glory to God. Say, I'm born of God. Say, I'm born of God. Say, I'm born of the Spirit. That alone is victory. Do you hope you understand that? That alone is victory. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Let me just show someone how being born of God alone is just, you know, it's victory. You're born of God. As in by who? Born of the Spirit. Like who? Whatsoever, the Bible says in 1 John 5, 4, is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So the mere fact that you're born of God, that you're born of the Spirit, hey, you're victorious. You are victorious. You are victorious. All right? But why are we then saying if you're born of the Spirit, doesn't mean you're filled with the Spirit? Because of the addition, the Ephesians 5 instruction. Let's see that Ephesians 5, 18 again. All right, Ephesians 5 and 18. I need to see this, and then, you know, you and I just get it clearer and then have a proper perspective to what we're talking about. Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's see the Amplified, please. Amplified. And then put that together. You and I are expected by God to be full. So I'm born of the Spirit, but then he wants me to consistently be filled with the Spirit. All right. And do not get drunk with wine. That is debauchery. But watch this. But ever be filled. Did you get that now? Ever be filled and stimulated with the Holy Spirit. Ever be. Not one-time experience. And I'm going to address that. So, you know, a lady walks up to you and says, oh, so I met a guy, you know, nice guy. And then she's so happy about it. You know, I say, tell me about him. Oh, you know, it's God-fearing, you know, that God-fearing stuff, right? We need to really check it. Like we need holy microscope to check it. All right, a guy going to church is not necessarily a God-fearing guy, but I was about to say topic for another day, but I don't know what that day is. You know, and then you say God-fearing, you know, spirit-filled. You mean he talks in tongues? Yeah, yeah. So maybe just a tongue talking. Spirit-filled is a completely different context. You know, but boy, he talks in tongues. I agree. I'm not arguing with you, honey. I'm not arguing with you. But is he spirit-filled? Is he living a spirit-filled life? So those are the things we get to mix up and muddle up. And then by the help of the Holy Spirit, we're, you know, throwing light on them so it's clear. And I'm excited. We have today. We have tomorrow. This is, you know, exciting. So if you're born again, so let's see Amplified again, all right? Let's see the Amplified again. Be ever filled. You know, ever be filled. That's exactly how Amplified puts it. Ever be filled. And Bible scholars actually tell us that what is being said there is be being filled. Be being filled. But Amplified helps you to see that closely. It says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but ever be filled. Not a one-time, oh, I got filled with the Holy Ghost in 1994 or 2014, and then I spoke in tongues. Yeah, you got filled, so you spoke. And then whenever people get filled, they do something. We'll see all of that. Okay, but are you maintaining? Are you endeavoring? Be, ever be filled. It means, like I said, there's effort in this verse. There's continuity in that verse. There's intoxication right here in this verse. Ever be filled. Ever be filled with the Spirit. Be filled and stimulated. Glory to God. So I could be born of the Spirit, okay? But I gotta be filled with the Spirit. Did you get that? And I have to be filled again and again and again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and then verse 13. We'll go back to King James, or maybe the New King James. 1 Corinthians 12 and the 13th verse. This is beautiful. Say with me again, I am born of the Spirit. I've been born by my parents. I've been born by flesh. Now I'm born of the Spirit. I am born of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Come on. That in itself is stirring. Stares me. What about you? Now imagine, I'm going to show you something here. You know, what I was just saying, you actually need to stay with me. See the power behind it. First Corinthians 12 and 13 says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, watch this, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. This is being born again right here. This is not being filled with the Holy Ghost. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. So you get born again. Don't forget, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So the day you got born again, the Holy Ghost baptized you. The word baptize is not to sprinkle. It means to immerse. It means to immerse, all right? When I was younger, okay, kind of like still, you know, but anyway, I remember I had to immerse. Maybe you immersed your bread in tea. I'm sure someone goes, yuck. And someone else goes, yeah, I remember that. It was fun. All right, we got to immerse stuff, all right? You dip it. Okay, maybe what now? There are different things we all dip right now. It's just into some sauce and all of that kind of stuff. I just wanted to use the bread and tea example, okay? All right, so by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Please, let's see that verse again. Yeah. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The day I got born again, I was baptized. I was immersed into the body. You get that? But the last part says, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink. All of us have been made to drink. So we've been made to drink into one Spirit. Listen, irrespective of denomination, We've all been made to drink into one spirit, every one of us. Oh, I agree with speaking tongues. I don't agree with speaking tongues. I agree with baptism. I don't agree with baptism. All of us have been made to drink into one spirit. All right? It wasn't a physical drinking, okay? But we've all been made to drink into one spirit. So what God will now have us do is keep drinking. Keep drinking till you get drunk. Are you getting that? But the first thing I'm stating here is that you're born of the spirit doesn't necessarily mean you are living a spirit-filled life. You didn't get that? That you're born of the spirit doesn't mean you're always living a spirit-filled life. Number two, that the spirit lives in you. What about that? Oh, but the spirit lives in me. Are you saying he lives in me and I'm not filled with him? 1 Corinthians 3 and 16. I mean, I love the verse. I love it. I love it. So let's see 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and then the 16th verse. Paul is speaking to them here. And in fact, Paul is calling their attention to the reality, to the revelation of the Spirit lives in you. He says, know ye not that you are the temple of God? Why would he say, know ye not? Meaning they were not acting like it. Did you get that? Know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? I love the Amplified. I love it. Please, let's see Amplified. I love the Spirit has permanent dwelling. It's so beautiful. So see this. If they knew, all right, if they acted like it, Paul won't need to say, don't you know? So they didn't know. Do you understand? So it's possible to be born of the Spirit and not live a spirit-filled life. It's possible to be indwelt by the Spirit, all right, or to have the Spirit residing in you and not to have a spirit-filled life. And not to live a spirit life, not to, you know, allow him bubble through you and overflow through you. It's very possible. And listen, I'm not talking about the gifts of the Spirit. You could have those gifts of the Spirit operating through you, and then you're not living a spirit-filled life. You go, who? Yay, who? And the Corinthian church, in fact, since we're already there, Chapter 3 and then verse 1. Same chapter 3. We just quickly back up to the first verse. We read verse 1 to 3. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. And Paul is, you know, Paul corrected these guys like in a whole lot of ways. Paul is saying, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. I couldn't talk to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I could only talk to you as babes. Verse 2. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for up until now you were not able to bear it. Neither yet are you able. You're not ready for the big stuff, for the deep stuff. Verse 3, please. All right. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is amongst you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and behave as men? He's talking to these guys. He's saying, hey, you behave like babies. But let's see chapter 1 and then the 5th verse, all right? Or we could just pick it from the what now? Chapter 1 from the 2nd verse. You know, we just quickly pick it down. Chapter 1 from verse 2. Unto the church that is at Corinth, he's writing to them that are sanctified. I mean, these guys are sanctified in Christ, all right? Called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. Verse 3 now. You know, grace be to you, peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I thank God always on your behalf for the grace of God that is given to you by Christ Jesus. Verse 5, hallelujah. Watch this. It says that in everything you are enriched by him in all knowledge, in all utterance. Okay, so these guys had gifts. They had utterance, they had revelation, they had great speakers. Next verse. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, miracles, signs, and wonders. Verse 7. So that, watch this, that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus. If you remember 1 Corinthians 14, Paul was having to teach them how to take advantage, or rather, how to better communicate tongues. He said, hey, how come you guys want to eat and someone is blasting tongues? How come you guys in your assembly blast tongues? Let all things be done decently and in order. So they had a lot of tongues going on. Paul had to talk to them in chapter 13. If you speak in tongues of men and of angels and you have faith to move mountains and you don't exercise agape, then you're making a whole lot of noise. So these guys had gifts. So just note that as another point, all right, please? So we're dealt with being born of the Spirit doesn't actually mean you leave a spirit for your life. We're saying right now, having a spirit living in you doesn't mean you leave a spirit for your life. So please add the fact that you operate in the gifts of the Spirit does not mean you leave a spirit-filled life. The Corinthian church had the gifts, and Paul said they were babies. But right now, you know, some could have gifts, and then we idolize the person, and then, oh, prophesy, man of God, prophesy, woman of God, and all of that, and all of that. And then you could easily get into error. And maybe you're here, and you have gifts of the Spirit operating through you, and people keep making demands and keep pushing you out there. Be very watchful. I've listened to Kenny Hagin in his meetings, maybe Holy Ghost meetings, and he sometimes will tell them, stop, you're putting a pressure. And because it's spiritual, you could feel that pressure. He should give me a word. He should give me a word. The New Testament church is to be led by the Spirit. The prophet is not to be guiding you in your everyday life. No. That's an abuse of office. It's an abuse of ministry gifts. All right. And then we, you know, because the demands are them, there's a supply, a huge supply of the Spirit through you, you know, just allow them push you out there, and it could be dangerous. You start thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to. And many that have gone that route end up just disappearing. You know, they just fade out, fade away. Something goes wrong. There are mighty ministers that rocked the ministry scene in the 90s, in the 80s. And they're still alive, but you just don't hear about them. And it's not because, oh, you know, the things you might want to assume, oh, maybe it was caught in adultery, maybe he stole ministry money. No, sometimes it was just that pride thing. Pride goes before a fall. Don't forget that. God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. So when there's that huge demand, you know, people are loving you, people are, you know, hailing you, people are telling you how they cannot do without you, how you're better than the previous preacher or the other pastor, how your session in that conference was the best session for. I beg you, if you're a preacher or you're going into ministry, or you already are in active, you know, ministry pulpit stuff, I mean, be careful of all of those kinds of stuff. It could set you up for a fall. Very, very dangerous stuff. All right, very, very dangerous stuff. Very dangerous stuff. I've heard, you know what you said there is better than one thing that person says. Yeah, thank you. You know, thank you. Yeah, I appreciate. You know, you have to watch these things. Don't let people, you know, you know. And then people have a way of calling your names. You're not ordained yet. And they say, oh, pastor, oh, prophetess, oh, prophet. The fact that you have, you know, revelation gifts flowing through you doesn't mean you're called into the office of a prophet. I trust there'll be sessions where we'll deal better with, you know, gifts. I mean, there's a whole lot. Thank God Word Up is like every 2 weeks, you know, and I appreciate as many of you as make it a date every 2 weeks. It's a whole lot, and I commend it. You know, so we've got to be, I beg you, all right, that you operate in the gifts of the Spirit is no assurance that you consistently, please get that, consistently live a Spirit-filled life. And the Corinthian church is our classic example. 1 Corinthians 13 from verse 1. Let's just see that. Let's just see. You know it. I wasn't going to get there right now, but let's touch it. We're there. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1. Paul is talking to these guys, and see the things he listed. And like I said at the beginning, when we're talking about living a spirit-filled life, people have expectations that we're going to be floating and talking in tongues down the street and all of that. If the lady is talking in tongues down the street and she cannot, you know, then she gets to the door and she can't just wait for someone to pass through the door before she walks in, and she has to, you know, maybe push the person off or something. That's not spirit-filled. All right? Do you understand what I'm saying? That's not spirit-filled. So I say, what was that? Yeah, you still have to, you must be courteous. It's part of a spirit-filled life. Someone goes, whoa. I thought it was all about blasting in tongues and prophesying. Great. we have the gift of the Spirit, gifts, all right? And then we have the fruit of the Spirit. Living a Spirit-filled life has a lot more to do with the fruit than it does the gifts. I don't want to be too ahead of myself. All right. We're supposed to look at 1 Corinthians 13 and 1. Thank you. Do I speak with the tongues of men? Hey, furubushi baba baba. I think I spoke German right now. Kunda kandi kushi. And those things do happen. And I'm sure you've experienced them. When you just know right now I'm speaking a language. You know, this one is a language. It's a language. I just don't know what it is. I don't have interpretation, you know. But over time, just get the meaning. It's like what you said. But you know, if someone that was born in this kind of place understands, if the person's here right now, the person would know exactly what I just said. I know I spoke a language. If you speak tongues of men, supernaturally that is, and tongues of angels, and you do not have charity, do not have charity here. Charity right there is agape. Do not have it. You're not exemplifying it. You're not, you know. He says, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. So, I mean, I'm sure you have, you know, drum sets, you know, maybe at church you've seen a drum set before. So imagine someone is just, you know, clashing the cymbal. You're going to go, oh, you're disturbing me. Paul says that's how we sound. When it's all the gifts with no agape operating. Agape is the motive. It's the motivation. Agape holds you steady and strong. All right? Keith Moore, Reverend Keith Moore, some of you might know him, solid, you know, pastor and teacher of God's word. He was at the airport and then flights were being delayed and stuffs were going on and all of that. And then, you know, he had this friend, you know, they were together in ministry and then the man blotted out blasting, you know, the attendant, the airline attendant and saying all stuff, you know, some. You know, the person looked at Keith and said, that was my righteous indignation. Keith said, no, that was your flesh. don't hide it under any prophet. No, he said, that was my prophetic anointing. You know, as prophets, we say it. Over a delayed flight, and the attendant is right there doing her best to help everybody here with this amount of noise and pressure going on. That's not a prophetic gift. Keith told him, he said, that is your flesh. Don't hide it under the prophetic gift. That's your flesh. Put that thing down. And we need to learn that, you know, because people just have brought in personalities, you know, and then we allow it run things, we allow it, and then we hide it under, you know, because I'm prophetic, I'm a no-nonsense person. Even if it's to now be courteous to the waitress at the restaurant, that's not prophetic. That's your flesh. Hope someone is getting something there. Still in 1 Corinthians 13, so we'll look at the second verse now. Paul is pointing out. So guys, where are we? Well, I hope you're learning and writing down a whole lot of stuff. We're talking about living a spirit-filled life. So it's not. Being born of the Spirit is amazing. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. But doesn't mean you're living a spirit-filled life. All right? If not, all these instructions will be filled with the Spirit. The people it's being written to are born of the Spirit. And then they're still being told to live a spiritual life. Next one, we said the Spirit could be living in you. It's from there we got into this one anyway. So the Spirit could be living in you, and then you're still not living a spiritual life. All right? So we've moved to another point. We'll still come back to this one. You could operate in the gifts of the Spirit and not be living constantly a Spirit-filled life. So verse 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2. So Paul is saying, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have, watch this now, all faith so that I can remove mountains, if I don't display agape, I'm zero. What? I mean, have you ever given someone an accurate word of knowledge before? Prophecy? Have you ever? Do you know that feeling? I tried it. You know, that feeling, right? I'm still there. I still got it. I'm still in the game. You know, or God is using me. Thank you, Jesus. He's you. You know that feeling we all get because we just operate in the gifts of the Spirit? Or one of the gifts of the Spirit? Paul says if we do that, But then if love wasn't the motive or the motivation, that if you prophesy, he says, if you understand mysteries, you're the brother Rev or the sister Rev, or, you know, you have all the knowledge, and he says, you have all the faith, you can move mountains. We began with talking about words, and then your words just go, go. And he says, you don't do all of this with agape. Paul says, zero, bro, zero, zero, sis, nothing. So see how powerful the gifts are. But they're not enough to say that's a spirit-filled life. All right, now verse 3, he says, this is interesting. Hallelujah. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, benevolence, charity, philanthropy, whatever name you want to call it, but basically it's just, you know, those are acts of love too anyway. And he says, though I give my body to be burned, but I have not charity, damn, I could do this. And then I'm not doing it for love's sake. I'm doing it for Instagram or Facebook or publicity, CSR, and, you know, corporate social responsibility. And I'm doing it for that. And then it's not motivated by agape. Paul says, I'm not going to get a reward. It doesn't profit me anything. I'm like, excuse me, brother Paul, what then? Let's go. Verse 4. Way ahead of the notes, but perfect. It's all together. It says, love. New King James. Let's do New King James. And then maybe New King James and Amplified. The spirit-filled life. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love is patient. That's what he's saying there. I've been there. Have you been there too? I can't take this anymore. All right? I mean, sometimes when we, you know, you're in a meeting and, you know, maybe you're the host, the organizer, or you're working with the organizers, a church meeting, and we're not even nice to the people we invited to the meeting. You were not supposed to register. You didn't register in the right place. You're not lining up for it. You but just so hurry. And it's a church meeting, and we're not even showing patience at the church event. You know? And then the guy in the microphone stand, you know, the choir guy's not hearing himself well. He's looking at the sound guy like, is everything okay? Are you okay? I can't hear myself. Are you okay? And it's a church event. And then we're done with that. I go, can't you just lift up your hands? And then we do that. I'm like, come on, guys. Come on. The greatest flow is that consistent living up. It's an effort. It's an effort. And it has to be continuous. Then it must be intoxicating. Those three things we found in Ephesians 4. I mean, Ephesians 5 and 18. It has to be that way, all right? It has to be that way. Let's get back right there. Thank you. Love suffers long and it's kind. And it's kind while it is suffering long. I mean, I had to learn that from Kenny Hagin. Have you ever, maybe a husband, you know, maybe you have a babe or something, a girlfriend, and then you're sitting there in the car waiting, and then you're waiting, patient, you're waiting, and you're going, pum, 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 you know. So it says, love suffers long, and then it's kind. So love is patient and kind while it's being patient, right? Love does not envy. So you can imagine how many in the body of Christ do this. Even ministry gifts. Even you go on Instagram, you just want to hear something bad about someone or heard the minister made a mistake or something. And then you're envious of how someone just doing because, come on. You know how many meetings can be organized and they were just not organized by the leading of the Spirit? Yeah, so love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. All right, so verse 5. You know, love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek his own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. And then verse 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity. Hey, that person has fallen. Praise God. They've caught her. Yeah, good for her. But love rejoices in truth. All right. I say, but isn't that the truth? Truth is God's word. All right. Truth is righteousness and peace. All right. Verse 8 now. Yep. Verse 7, sorry. Love, and this is the big one. Love bears all things. What? Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. So, you know, you can you imagine how the Holy Ghost has been patient with you and I? And then, yeah, verse 8, love never fails. Okay. How the Holy Ghost might be patient with us, but we are not patient with other people. We didn't get to where we are overnight, but we just, you know, And then, yeah, we're trying to help them spiritually, but we start using words like, you're just so irresponsible. You're just so, like, I don't think Jesus has ever called you that. I don't think you're supposed to call somebody that. How's it sounding more like a character talk? It's living a spiritual life. It's important. We're getting right there. So we've said you could be born of the Spirit, but doesn't mean you're living a spiritual life. You could be having the Spirit living in you. So that 1 Corinthians chapter 3:16. Let's go back there, the Amplified. That's where we were, and then we, you know, moved off into this other beautiful part of it. So hope you've added that you could have the gifts of the Spirit, but doesn't mean you're living a spiritual life. And please go for the gifts of the Spirit. Go after them. Covet them, hunger for them, right? But endeavor to grow and live that spiritual life. 1 Corinthians 3 and the 16th verse, the Amplified. Do you not discern? Don't you understand that you, the whole church at Corinth, are God's temple, his sanctuary, and that God's Spirit has his permanent dwelling in you? To be at home in you collectively and as a church, and also, so Paul is saying, don't you get it? Don't you get it? Don't you get it? So it's possible to have the Holy Ghost living in you, but then you're not living a spiritual life. Now let's go to the 19th verse of chapter six, 1 Corinthians, no, 19th, chapter 6 and 19. It's just amazing because he's now challenging them and he's correcting them. Here again, he says, do you not know that your body is the temple, the very sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, whom you have received as a gift from God? You are not. He's saying, don't you know? Verse 20 now, please. He's confronting them and challenging them. You were bought with a price, purchased as a price, as a preciousness, and paid for, made his own. So honor God and bring him glory, you know, in your body. What led to all this? You could, you know, back up to 18, verse 17. He that is born, you know, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit with him. And then the 18th verse, please. Because the context is addressing before, you know, chapter 5 was the, you know, brother or the guy in church that was sleeping with his dad's wife. So Paul addressed a whole lot of that. So he still had to enter a bit of, you know, adultery, fornication is a sin you sin against your body. The 18th verse, is that 1 Corinthians 6 and 18, so that we see what he said before he got to the 19th verse. Thank you. He says, shun immorality and all sexual looseness. Flee from impurity in thought, word, and deed. Any other sin which a man commits is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. So, go, oh, but it's my body. So verse 19 now, so that the context is clearer. Paul, like, don't you know that body that you say, my body, I could do whatever I want with it. That body, you know, is a temple of God, the very sanctuary of God. So it's possible to have God living in you. That body is that temple of the Holy Spirit. So it's possible to have him live in me, but I'm loose. I'm careless with my decisions, with my words, my thoughts, and deeds. Did you get that? So it's possible to be born again or born of the Spirit and not be filled or living a spiritual life. It's possible to have the Holy Ghost live in me and I don't live a spiritual life. It's possible to have gifts of Spirit operate through me and I don't live a spiritual life. It's possible, guys, to live in the Spirit. All right? Since I'm in the Spirit, I'm still always in the Spirit. I agree, but are you walking in the Spirit? Galatians 5 and 25. Galatians chapter 5 and then the 25th verse. So all these things are possible and each of these are powerful on their own. Born again means you have consistent victory and then you have the Holy Ghost living in you. Whew. The Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead lives in me. He gives life my mortal body. You understand that? Yeah. So all of it is powerful. It says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So I could be born again, but I'm not walking in the Spirit. I'm not living a Spirit-filled life. Did you get that? So there's a walking in the Spirit. The moment you got born again, you were brought into the Spirit. Do you understand? Born into the Spirit. But then there's a walk. So by the 16th verse, go back up quickly to verse 16. And Paul is saying in the 16th verse, you know it, but you need to see it now. So don't forget verse 25. If you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. So this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the loss of trust. We're going to read this a lot better later, because you need to see what exactly is influencing you, what is leading you. So we're going to deal with that there. But I just want to show you, it's possible to be in the Spirit and not walk in the Spirit. I know the context of being in the Spirit is from Revelation chapter 1 that most of us are aware of, where John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, all right? So we use that when it comes to trances and visions and revelations. So I was caught up in the Spirit and all of that. But the everyday believer is in the Spirit also. Now, what John experienced is now a heightened consciousness. For instance, wherever you are right now watching me or listening, in your home, you know, wherever you are right now, there are angels all around you, but you are not aware, as it were, of them. You know, by revelation, by God's word, you know, I have angels here. But then suddenly you just have your spiritual eyes or senses heightened, and then you see 3-4 angels or one massive angel beside you. What happened? Your consciousness was heightened. So someone says, oh, suddenly I was in the Spirit and I saw an angel. So that's usually the language. That's what John was using in Revelation 1. I was in the Spirit and I saw an angel. Right? I was in the Spirit and I just saw that there was a demon, you know, hanging around that woman's neck. I was in the Spirit, so I saw it. So what happened? You became a lot more aware of the realm you're already in. Whoever is born of the flesh is flesh. Whoever is born of the Spirit is spirit. So you are already spirit. You are in the Spirit already. Do you understand that? But then your senses are heightened. Now we're dealing with this a lot more. Okay? Because one of the things that will aid this is music and worship and then prayer and meditation. We're going to deal with, so how do I? What will help? Okay? Elisha was supposed to prophesy and he said, get me a singer. Get me a minstrel. And Bible said, when the musician began to play, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, and then he began to prophesy. So there's what you and I can do for ourselves a lot more deliberately, intentionally. Nobody gets drunk without drinking. Nothing gets filled without feeling. You feel till it becomes filled. You drink till you get drunk, all right? If you've seen those whistling kettles before, you put water in them, and then either you plug them or you put them on the burner, and that's all. Yeah, but then the water begins to heat up, and it gets to boiling point, and then whatever, you know, the sound the kettle you've seen before might have had to make. But nothing gets filled without a feeling, whether a bucket, whether a tank, nothing gets filled without a feeling. Okay, nothing. All right. Nobody gets drunk also without a drinking. So we take it in and then we don't stop. And just realize that that's why we usually experience a lot more, encounters. All right. In corporate environments. Why? Because there's a corporate charge going on there. Psalm 133 says, when brethren dwell together in unity, there the Lord commands his blessing. There's a corporate charge. All right, so some experience and then they enjoy the worship in church and all, but then they go home and they don't see such happen. But you need to keep drinking on your own. That's what you need. Keep drinking till on your own. You're praying and then you're getting drunk and then you're getting tipsy and then you're getting full. And then, all right, so I could be born again, but doesn't mean I'm, you know, living a spiritual life. I could have a spirit living in me, like those guys, you know, 1 Corinthians 3 and 6, and then I'm still loose or living however I want to live. I could be in the Spirit, but I'm not walking in the Spirit. I could, guys. I could have. You get that? I could have the Holy Spirit operate gifts through me, but then I'm not living a spirit-filled life. I'm not constantly living that life. I could talk in tongues, bro. I could talk in tongues. Acts chapter 2 and then verse 4 of Acts chapter 2. I could talk in tongues, but does not mean that I am consistently living a spirit-filled life. And they were all, Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this is where, you know, when you want to describe that brother or sister, that lady you like, and you're like, oh, but she's a beautiful girl, but she's not just beautiful. Oh, no, it's not because I'm kind of, I'm not just moved by her beauty, but you're moved by her beauty. It's okay. It's fine. Say, I'm moved, you know, she's beautiful. It's all right. But then you now want to say, oh, but she's tongue talking, she's spirit filled, you know. But so she must have, you know, being filled with the Holy Spirit to have talked in tongues, but is she living a spirit-filled life? It's a different conversation. But watch this here. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they, all of them, began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were filled and they spoke in tongues. Peter was one of these people. I'm sure you know that. But then let's go to Acts. Same Acts chapter 4 and then the 8th verse. So I'll show you something there. Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. Now, this was after Acts 3, if you remember. Peter and John were going into the temple at the hour of prayer. They saw the man and then Peter says, if I'm good, I have not said, have given out to you in the name of Jesus Christ, my walk. So all of that happened in Acts 3. And then they came, they picked them up, harassed them and everything. So this was while they were, you know, being harassed. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders. And he began to speak, you know, examine this day, if you're good, you know, good deed, don't you? I mean, he was basically defending, you know, and but this wasn't Peter trying to talk. This was by the Holy Spirit. And then he began to speak. So the same man that was with those who got filled the Holy Ghost in Acts 2, verse 4, is filled the Holy Ghost again. Then, you know, they harassed them and charged them not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. In being let go, Bible said they went to find their own group, their own company. We'll just go to verse 24 and then just pick, pick, pick. But I'm going to 31st verse, same Acts 4. You know, you'll see the 24th verse of it, you know. And when they heard this, they lifted their voice, 23 into 24. So just do 23, 24, and then just jump straight to 20, into 31. So being let go, when they released them, it says they went to their own company. There's an important place for company, maybe tomorrow. They went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. 24 now. And when they heard all the things these guys had done to them, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God. You made the heavens and the earth. So basically they prayed. Now the 31st verse. So don't forget now, Peter got filled in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. He was with them. Then Peter again, full of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 4, verse 8. And we're still in the same Acts chapter 4, verse 8. I mean, Acts chapter 4. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke the word of God with boldness. How many times does Peter want to get filled, guys? That means it's not an initial feeling. It's a continuous feeling. You and I, you won't fill up your car, all right, with gas, you know, with petrol, and then you drive. So you've driven 1 hour. You know, haven't driven that long, or maybe you drove 3 hours. Haven't driven that long. You know your tank ain't full. Your tank isn't full anymore. It was full, but it's no longer full. All right, and if you keep driving and keep driving and keep driving, your car is going to tell you, I'm not going anywhere anymore. All right, except an angel comes to something right here. I'm not going anywhere because I've run out of gas. Do you understand that? So Peter gets full of the Holy Ghost one time. Then he gets full of the Holy Ghost another time. Then he gets full of the Holy Ghost again. And then we see the same thing in Paul, Acts chapter 9, when Ananias came, you know, after on the way to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him and Ananias went and laid hands on him. And obviously we all know that Paul got filled with the Holy Ghost right there. But then in the same Acts, you know, that's Acts 9. Let's just see. Well, Acts 9 and 17. So just pick these things. So why would they be getting filled with the Holy Ghost more than once? Because it takes more than once. Then Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Paul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto you in the way, you know, as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So Paul got filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 9, verse 17, in this Acts 9 encounter. But let's go to Acts chapter 13 and verse 9. You know, so we see Peter, Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 4. He's getting filled. How many times did he need to get filled? All right, then Saul, which also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Woo, again? But you got filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts 9. Now you get filled with the Holy Ghost again. It's that intoxication. It's that feeling. And we need it. We need it. We need it. You know, some people want to perform on stage and they need to get high. You know, go take some stuff to get them high. You and I need to be full of the Holy Ghost. It brings a boldness that we couldn't we might not be able to explain. He makes us do stuff. All right? Because when you're filled, you do things. And we're going to see all of that. I'm glad it's always like, you know, 2 days, 4 hours and all of that. But we're seeing, okay? They were born again. They were having the Spirit living in them. They were filled with the Holy Ghost with initial evidence of speaking in tongues. But then they still got filled with the Holy Ghost again and again. Acts chapter 6 from verse 1. This is rather interesting. It's interesting. I mean, I see that's interesting. So in Acts chapter 6, from the first verse of Acts 6, thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. In those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, hallelujah. Just give me a minute. Thank you, Lord. All right. In those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians. NLT. Let's do NLT here. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right, great. So as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. Those who spoke Greek complained against those who spoke Hebrew, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution. Oh, you know, like what now? So maybe, you know, when you have like all them labor union, HR issues and everything, so it's looking like that kind of stuff. But notice the language here. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, if you remember 120 people on the day of Pentecost, I mean, 120 people pre that, all right, from, you know, Acts 1, then 120 people, I mean, 3,000 people got born again, Acts 2. Then after the man got healed in Acts 3, 5,000 people. So if you add 3,000, 5,000, so this like 8,000 and, you know, 120, if all of them were still in town and God had been adding to them daily. So at this point, church could have been about 10,000 people plus or minus. Whoa. So as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. Grumblings and all right. So there were rumblings of discontent. Those who spoke Greek complained against those who spoke Hebrew. So the Latinos were complaining against what now? The Russians or the Italians, and you know, is that Italian sister? Anytime we go to try to, she just dishes her own food this way, and when her Italian, you know, folk come around, and then she uses the other big spoon. It wasn't nice. It wasn't really nice. All right, those who spoke Greek. Okay, no, let me finish this properly. Those were saying that their widows were being discriminated against, you know, in a daily distribution of food. Verse 2 now. So just follow. So the 12 called a meeting of all believers. Woo! We apostles, you spend our time preaching and teaching the word of God, not administering a food program. You know, which right now everybody wants a pastor to do. So everybody wants pastor to wear the apron and snap social media. Yeah, pastor is the one dishing out the food, and you know, nice, but we need to be careful what we want the pastors to do. All right, someone is in a hostel, pastor didn't come and see me. Someone's, you know, someone gave birth, pastor didn't, you know, someone, you know, pastor didn't carry my baby, and then pastor didn't, you know, come for my son's graduation, and pastor said he's not going to officiate my daughter's wedding, and pastor, it's a pastor's abuse, guys. We've got to teach and train people. One pastor might not do all of that. Oh, but I love pastor. I've been in church for a long time. Yes, and maybe, you know, you should be one of the people who are assisting the pastor to do all the other stuff. And then we know that pastor now needs to attend to a few stuff, and then we help him attend to the other kinds of stuff. All right? Remember Moses? Jethro had to tell him, his father-in-law, what you do is not good. You would wear yourself out. Appoint other men who can deal with lesser matters. You now deal with the things they cannot handle, and then you stay in your primary assignment. If you have to be the guy running around every single day, you won't. Who's gonna? There's what nobody could do for the pastor. Nobody can receive vision for the pastor. Nobody. No, there are many things nobody can do for you. But then the other things people can do. All right, so verse two, I guess someone just needed to hear that here. But please grow enough wherever the Lord planted you to be as your local church. And you must be in a local church. Please, if you're in between, maybe you left, find one, plug in. Please be in a local church, be committed. If God's leading to a new place, pray, get the action clear, get to the new place and plug in and serve and lighten the load, as it were, of the leadership. Let your presence there be a blessing, okay? Let it be a blessing. And don't be amongst those disgruntled members, always bickering, always talking, always complaining about something. Church ain't doing well. Oh, we're not getting the food. Oh, we're not getting the this. Oh, the way they park my car, and then get down from your car and join the parking department. Do something, all right, please. So the 12 called a meeting of all the brethren. We apostles should spend, all right, let me fix this. Now, maybe your church is still growing. It's, you know, you have a few members yet that you can give attention to. Then you don't just sit, you know, sipping in a bottle of juice and then saying, you guys cannot abuse me right here. No, you get down from there, your high horse or high chair, and you do all of them stuff. You visit as many people as you can. You have to do it with them, for them. Then they see how you did it for them and they're able to be trained to do it for other people. Okay, so there's a time where you can do that. And there's a time where, because you've raised a whole lot of people and there are enough hands, this is a church of about 10,000 people. That's what we're dealing with. So that's the context here. Another church of maybe like 25 people, or, you know, that's not the context here, right? So Peter is saying, hey, we should spend our time preaching and teaching the word, not administering a food program, they said. Now, verse 3. I love what Peter said. Now look around and notice the criteria. This is amazing. Now look around amongst yourself, brothers, and select 7 men who are well respected and are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we will put in charge of this business. Hold on. All right, like, hold up, wait. This is church. Everybody here should be talking in tongues. And part of the criteria still happens to be, number one, we're respected. Number two, full of the Holy Spirit. But they spoke in tongues. So even Peter knew that they all spoke with tongues wouldn't mean that they were all full of the Holy Ghost. So look amongst you. It should be difficult to find 7 people. But it meant that obviously, as large as the church was, a lot of them were not filled with the Holy Ghost. Maybe that's why the contention was going on. Maybe that's why the discrimination was happening. Maybe that's why those discriminating were discriminating and those complaining were complaining the way they were complaining, because they were not filled with the Holy Ghost. Are you seeing this? So Peter now says, look amongst yourself, people that are well respected and full of the Holy Ghost. And then we could peek. You're full. No, you're not full. And they had to peek. Everybody, hope this is clear. If everybody were filled with the Holy Ghost right here, then it wouldn't have been part of the criteria who to pick. It just says, look for people you all respect and bring them up. But everybody wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost. Everybody wasn't walking in wisdom. Do you understand this? So it's possible to be filled with the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, an initial feeling. But then Bible is saying that God will have us to be filled again and filled again and again and then filled again and again and live that Spirit-filled life where you and I are consistently full of the Spirit, just regularly. We're just, glory to God, giving ourselves again and again to that Spirit-filled life. I hope this is clear, you know. I hope this is clear. This is beautiful. Now, just go straight to the 5th verse. Nah, verse 4. Let's just keep reading. We'll get this one. Verse 4. All right. Then, you know, we can spend our time in prayer and preaching and teaching the word of God. Now, verse 5. This idea pleased a whole group, and that's an anointed idea that everybody would like, all right? And they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Once again, if everybody was full of the Holy Ghost, won't single Stephen out and like, Stephen, that brother, you know him? He's full of faith. He's full of the Spirit. Everybody was full. We don't need to single one guy out. So meaning everybody is not always full. But Stephen was known to always be full. Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, a Gentile converted to the Jewish faith who had now become a Christian. Verse 6, these seven were presented to the apostles who prayed for them and laid their hands on them. Okay, and then God's message was preached in wider, and this is good because the apostles were able to focus and deacons were appointed to carry on an assignment. More power flows, more. God's message was preached in ever widening circles. Number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem. Many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Things were going on. Now, verse 8. Don't forget, they picked Stephen full of the Holy Ghost. He was already full of the Holy Ghost. Watch this. Stephen, a man full of grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. This man obviously lived a life full of the Spirit. All right? And when they were going to stone him, remember, he lifted up his eyes and saw into heaven Jesus standing by the right hand of God. He was full of the Holy Ghost. Even when they were about to kill him, he maintained a Spirit-filled life. It is an effort. It is a doable effort, and God will have you and I learn it. Do it. It's not just character. No. Let me say this. Character without power just makes you a nice guy or a nice lady, and nice oftentimes never cuts it. All right? You're powerlessly nice. So nice doesn't cut it. The Holy Ghost is the power of God. We must understand that. So when we talk about, so as much as we've said, you know, that you could have a gift of the Spirit and not live a Spirit-filled life, we are not in any way now saying, you know, just be nice, you know, be patient, be kind, wave at everybody. No, it's a life full of the Spirit. So it's an outflow. So there will be operations of the gifts of the Spirit. There will be operations of massive, mighty utterances. There will be operations of power. There will be mighty things that will happen in and through you. Greater mighty things. So we're not expected to just be nice and powerless. Please understand that. Okay? We defend the gospel full of the Holy Ghost. So this is important. When you and I see that, hey, I could talk in tongues, or I could have talked in tongues, or maybe I even talk in tongues like almost every day. But it's like maybe you need like 5 bottles of alcohol or 10 glasses of wine to get intoxicated. And every day all you take is like a glass or two or a bottle or two. You won't be drunk. You just take a drink. So all you're doing is drinking. So what we're saying is, guys, can we get drunk? Can we be filled? So it's not let's live a nice life. No, that's not what we're teaching. It's let's be drunk. Thank you. All right, be not drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be ever be filled, ever be stimulated. Did you get that? Ever be filled, ever be stimulated, because we must be filled. We must be stimulated. We must be influenced by the Spirit. When I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, one of the things that happened to me, we've seen that, we'll see that better, but it would affect my action. In Acts 2:4, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. All right? Something happened to them. Something happened to them. So when I'm full, not just when I drink. So every day we drink. Read some scripture, meditate a bit, pray some, you know, listen to some music and ooh, feel good a bit and all of that. But God says, get drunk. Get drunk. Get drunk. Drink. Get drunk, create time. All right. And the more you drink and get drunk and get drunk and get drunk and get drunk. And please, once again, there's a stagger part, and you know, but then there's just that high. That high. That, you know, you're sharper, more in tune, not gifts. They are setting, and this is if you've ever listened to Kenneth Hagin. You know, there was this voice of healing movement, you know, the big names, if you've read God's journals before, you know, like Katrin Kuhlman, A. Allen, Jaco, They were part of the Voice of Healing movement. And Hagin, you know, told some of them that, guys, you're building your ministries on gifts. So there's a high that comes from gifts. No, I'm talking about when what is like gift is what you have cultivated to become the norm. Smith Wigglesworth, for instance, is said to have a high level, all right, of the gift of faith operating in his life. High level. There was a time his friend, you know, was going to a funeral, asked Smith to go with him. They went there. After a while, he couldn't find Smith Wigglesworth. Next day, I mean, the man had gone, you know, behind some curtain, found where they put, you know, the coffin, and pulled the dead body out of the coffin, pushed it to the wall, commanded it to walk. The thing fell, picked it up, commanded. So that man, all right, what is now like gift of special faith, operates once in a blue moon kind of thing, was operating a lot more regularly in his own life. So what was like gift, seasonal gift, was more operative because he endeavored to live a spirit-filled life. Lester Sumner was, you know, went to Wigglesworth's house. I think I mentioned this in the last word up. Went to his house and then got to the door. He had his newspaper under his armpit. And Wigglesworth said, I don't allow that thing in my house. I don't allow that thing in my house. The man guarded his atmosphere. Right? The man prayed ever so regularly, read his Bible. So basically, all I'm saying is he was drinking. He kept on, and then he kept on. And if you keep drinking, you get drunk. If you keep feeling, you get filled. If you keep drinking, you get drunk. It keep feeling, you get filled. So we must drink and then keep drinking. We must keep drinking. Why? I want to be filled. There are the advantages of the spirit-filled life. We'll deal with that. There's just a blessing when you're filled with the Spirit. You're full of the Holy Ghost. You're like God-possessed. You understand that? There's a holy boldness about you. All right? I mean, 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. We have that happen positionally. But then we could play on that word joined. I'm joining him. I'm in Christ. So he and I are one. All right. But then I could play on the word join and bring a few other verses. Thank you. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. You know. But there's a holy mingling that goes on. TPT, please. There's a holy mingling. When you mingle wine together, you know, so see the way TPT puts it. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is mingled into one spirit with him. Positionally, this has happened to us. But experientially, no. So it's like you maybe have someone who lives in the same apartment with you, in the same house, or maybe stays in the same room. You could be in the same place, but then there's not enough mingling. So Holy Ghost lives in you. He has a room, space, is in your apartment. But he says, no, let's mingle. Drink till you get drunk. Mingle. And you know what happens when you mingle two stuff together? All right? Maybe you tried that before. When you were younger, poured some Coke and then some Fanta and then you mixed it all up. All right? And then it became one whole new drink. There's an effort. That's what God will have us do. Mingle. You're mingled into one. A holy union. His thoughts are better fine-tuned through you. His ways are better fine-tuned through you. There's a holy mingling going on. He that is joined unto the Lord is mingled into one. Oh, we would do the impossible that way. We would accomplish the things that seem difficult. Things that are like out of this world. Out of this world. George Washington Carver. All right, an inventor. So if you read about him from the inventor's point of view, from science, he just tell you, oh, he was able to discover how many things could get out from the peanut and all of that kind of stuff. But then his biographers have had to note that he was a Christian. He would wake up at 4 a.m. in the morning and take a walk into the woods and says he needs to talk to the Creator. And says, Lord, show me what can come out of the nut. And that God begins to reveal things to him. While he's mingling himself with the Lord till he becomes relevant in the industry, relevant in science. There are many things God will have to show us. I mean, Bible said God gave Solomon so much wisdom as the sand of the seashore. Solomon wrote about birds and flowers and animals. I mean, Solomon wrote stuff. How? There was just the wisdom of God pouring through him. But you and I know that was a gift. But Bible says we can mingle our way there. Hallelujah. Mingle our way. Do you understand that? That verse is positional, but then the verse can be experiential, where we interact every day. Every day. Remember, I don't know if you've ever sang that song growing up, day by day, to see him more clearly, love him more dearly, follow him more nearly, day by day. Did you get that? To see him more clearly, to love him more dearly, to follow him more nearly, day by day. We sang it growing up. We didn't understand what we're singing. But it's that holy union. You abide in me. My words abide in you. You abide. Let's see John 15 and verse 5. That holy mingling. You have to drink and drink and get drunk. You have to drink. So beware what you drink. Beware what influences you. Sometimes we're influenced by fear. Sometimes we're influenced by, you know, negative and contrary stuff. And then you're praying every time. Always looking back. Can't sleep well at night. You know? But we can decide, I'm going to paralyze this fear. I'm going to paralyze it. This fear cannot control me. This fear, it can't control me. John 15 and then the fifth, you know, verse. John 15 verse 5. I am the vine and you are the branches. It's a union here. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. And without me, you can do nothing. I am the vine. You are the branches. Did you get this? You don't see an orange tree and then say, oh, well, that's the tree and those are the branches. You call everything the orange tree. Someone holds orange or apple and you say, where did you get it? You'll say, from that tree. You don't say to the person, was it from the branch? No, because in our minds, both tree and branch, they are one. So what Jesus is describing in John 15, 5 is a union. It's a union. I am the vine. You are the branches. But let's see the Amplified. It's so beautiful. The Amplified of this, it brings it out. And I want you to see. I am the vine. You are the branches. And you could picture the vine and then branches. They are together. The branches don't go to bed at night, then come back, resume work, and connect themselves in the morning. They're together. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever, watch this, guys, lives in me, watch this, and bears. All right. I'm going to the latter part, so just keep your eyes with me. Whoever lives in me and I in him bears much fruit, abundant fruit. However, I want you to see, apart from me, watch this, cut off from vital union with me, you can do nothing. So while positionally I'm seated together with him in heavenly places, we're all seated there, but then we entertain fear, we panic, we behave like we're not seated there. We hear demons and want to hide and start pleading, blood of Jesus, blood of Jesus. So we need to make the positional realities, we need to start making them experiential. And that's by drinking. So you can sit and, you know, drink on your authority in Christ. You drink, these signs follow them that believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. What are you doing? You're drinking. And the more you drink, then you get drunk. Then you get drunk. Then the fear you used to have of demons and sickness, and that fear begins to dissipate and disappear. Why? You're drinking. You're drinking. You're drinking. Do you understand that? So to live a spirit-filled life, you drink. You can't be filled without feeling. You can't be drunk without drinking. Did you get that? You can't be filled until there's a feeling. You feel till it's filled. You drink till you're drunk. Did you understand that? So you could drink about your authority in Christ Jesus. You could drink about your union. You and I are one. You and I are inseparable. You could drink about it. You could drink about love walk. God is love. I'm born of God. You could drink. You're drinking till you get full. Did you get that? Because there's so much we've learned in church, in all our churches, and there's so much we'll keep learning. But then we need to carve out time to drink. We need to you know, carve out time. If not, like we said earlier, it would just be a case of like James, you know, 1:22, you're hearing, but then you're not doing. And Bible calls it self-delusion. So what exactly is influencing you? Okay, so a spirit-filled life is a life that is lived under the influence of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to bring out that phrase, influence. I want to bring it out. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the third verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Thank you, dear Jesus. Is this helping you? I believe it is. I believe it is. Thank you, Lord. I trust you're taking notes. All right. So Paul says here, 1 Corinthians 12 and 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Ghost. This is very plain and simple, straight to the point. But let's see how the Amplified puts it. It brings out some color, and I want us to see that color. You know, it's just amazing. So a spirit-filled life, a life, you know, is that life under the influence of the Holy Ghost. So I want to bring out the influence of the Spirit. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking under the power and influence of the Spirit of God can ever say, Jesus be cursed. Nobody can do that by the Holy Ghost, all right? And no one can really say Jesus is my Lord except by and under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. So, like I said, I wanted to bring out that phrase, influence of the Holy Ghost. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and then the third verse. So it's not just, you know, a catchphrase or something, you know, it's in a verse in the Bible, you know. So there is the influence of the Spirit, all right? It leads us. Like Amphi said in Ephesians, you know, 5:18, it stimulates us. It stirs us. Sometimes it's gentle. Sometimes it's strong. We'll see all that a lot more tomorrow. Thank you. Be ever be filled and stimulated. Those promptings, so the more you yield. So what exactly is leading you? What exactly is influencing you? What are you filled of? Romans chapter 8 and then the 15th verse. Romans 8:15. I mentioned fear, but just want to deal with that in a couple of minutes. We're almost done for today. But, you know, give me feedback when we're almost done, or send me an email. Let me know how this really has been blessing, all right? For you, child of God, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You just scared me. I don't like people scare me. I get afraid so easily. You've got to get drunk. You've got to drink that thing out of your life. Did you get that? You have to drink that thing out. How do you drink it out? I mean, get drunk on faith, get drunk on protection, get drunk till if I have a glass, you know, with Coke in it and I run it under a tap, the water runs into the glass, pushes out the Coca-Cola. And then after a while, I have a glass of water with just water, glass of water. All right. So that's what I mean by drink that thing out. Just stay under the washing of the water of God's word. Stay under, keep drinking. If you realize you're panicky, you just easily get panicked, and you know your heart just throbs so easily. You easily are fearful, and fear has a torment. You lose your sleep, you can't eat, your stomach can't hold stuff, you begin to run stool, all because you're afraid. It just wires you wrongly. All right, what's happening? It's trying to fill you now. Fear can enter into your spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, God has not given you the spirit of fear. God has not, child of God, he has not given you the spirit. So you don't have fear as a spirit, whatever name you want to call it, I'm claustrophobic, I'm whatever. God has not given you the spirit of fear. This lets us know that fear is a spirit. Does that mean that when I'm afraid, I've entertained the spirit and demon of fear? No. But some now allow it get to a point where it could be the demonic. But every day, fear. No, it is a spirit, all right? It is a spirit. Did you get that? Like sickness also is spiritual, is from the devil. But doesn't mean, I have fever, the spirit of fever. No, that's not what I mean, all right? It's just the basic application of God's word deals with most of his things. Yes, they are spirit, and then the word of God is spirit and life. So when you take in the word that is spirit and life, you are dealing with the spirits connected to this thing. And when there's demonic operation about it, the Holy Ghost reveals that you and take authority over it. But God has not given spirit of fear. Did you get that? And that Romans 8 and 15 again. Let's see that. All right, so what's leading you? You have to be careful, and then we're going to most likely pick it up from here tomorrow. What exactly is leading? So Romans 8 and then 15 verse says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You have not. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Okay, you don't have a spirit of bondage. You don't have spirit of bondage. Did you get that? You don't have the spirit of bondage again to fear. First John and then the fourth chapter, First John chapter 4, verse 18. We'll just read quickly from the 18th verse. Don't forget, to get filled, you have to be feeling. And then to get drunk, you have to be drinking. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has a torment. Watch this. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We fight people over, oh, you're lying. I don't like lie. We fight people over sin, and we fight, but we don't fight fear. It's one of the most dangerous things a believer can entertain. See that yourself. There is no fear in love. Perfect love will cast out fear. Fear has a torment. Whoever is afraid is not made perfect in love. I remember many years ago, you know, especially after 9/11, when Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar began to bombard the airwaves with fear not. No fear here. It's a fear-free zone, and many kinds of solid and anointed statements. All right? Because fear has a tone. Have you been afraid before? Have you even been afraid before and realized there was nothing really to have been afraid of? Someone promised to call you. Maybe a person went on a trip. And then try reaching the person, you could have, and then phones were dead. You called every other person, called the person, and phones were dead. And then maybe something happened. Maybe something happened. Maybe something happened. Maybe something. Take authority over that thing. You say, but what if something happened? So how does your fearing if something happened solve whether something really happened? And you won't be able to take authority like you rightly should if you're in that state of fear. But perfected love. Knowing that God loves you, not about people. You know, sometimes say, hey, if they love me better, I will not be afraid. The greatest love is God's love for you. When you are resting in that love, it will cast out the need for fear. So let's see the verse again one more time, all right? There is no fear in love. Love doesn't give room for fear. Love is absolute. Love is pure, all right? Love is beautiful, okay? That First John chapter 4. And then the 18th verse, there is no fear in love. Perfected love will cast out fear. Fear has a torment. Sometimes fear could make you, you know, just shake. You're afraid. So the doctor just says something and it's bad news and the thing could grip you. You were hungry before, you just lose it. You're not eating. You're shaking from within. You're terrified. You say, in the name of Jesus, I refuse to be afraid. In the name of Jesus, I refuse to be afraid. Fear cast you out. I refuse you. I refuse you. In the name of Jesus, I refuse to be afraid. All right? And then what you do? Take the word and load up on the word. Did you get that? Take the word, because if not, you find many, you find some believers, because they had a first car accident, they don't drive. All right? Some would not want to fly. Some would not want to fly if there are not two or three people flying with them. I don't go alone. Anything can happen. It's tormenting you. So are you filled with the Spirit? Why are you allowing yourself to be filled with fear? Now watch this. The fear cannot enter your spirit. God hasn't given you spirit of fear, so you don't have fear in your spirit. But you could allow that fear run your mind, and it fuels your thoughts, and it starts becoming a stronghold. It starts becoming a stronghold. I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm born of the Spirit. I'm born of the Spirit. I'm filled with the Spirit. All right? Then we drink. And then we drink. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus Christ. Praise God. You want to talk in tongues for like a minute? And just talk to yourself. I'm born of the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Someone says, why are you saying that? You're creating a consciousness for yourself. You're drinking and then you get drunk. Glory to God. Christ is in me. Christ is in me. Christ is in me. He's the vine and I'm the branch. I'm in him. He's in me. I'm connected to him. He's connected to me. We're in union. We're inseparable. He and I are one. He and I are one. He and I are one. Glory to God. He and I are one. He's in me. I'm in him. 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 Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm not filled with fear. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. All right. Glory to God. Amen. So we'll pick it up from there. What's influencing you? Say influence of the Spirit. So what's feeling? What are you allowing to fill you up? Thoughts, evil thinking, perversion, bitterness, anger. What's filling you up? Or is it thoughts of God, righteousness, the glory of God? Bible says Christ in you. He is in you. Christ can be in you, but we now need to be filled with the thoughts of Christ. Hallelujah. Woof. Glory to God. Glory. And the more we do that, we'll see greater levels of manifestation, greater levels of glory. Amen to Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. All right. I believe you've been blessed today. Like I said, drop, you know, let me know how this blessed you. Just and tomorrow I would like to challenge us, to more encourage us. All right, Word Up is free. I mean, it's completely free of charge. But Galatians 6:6 says, when we're taught God's word, we should communicate with those who teach us. So tomorrow I'd like to just challenge you, encourage, and just say, hey guys, as led by the Spirit, as you propose in your heart, you know, be a blessing. All right. Just say, okay, I'm sowing a seed. Details and all that will be given at the end of tomorrow's session. And we'll have a great time. Well, please send an email. Let me know. You know, worduptoday@gmail.com. Just let's know how much has this been a blessing to you. You know, let's know. Yeah, you could drop a comment right here. I'm seeing some comments already. Yeah, thank you too. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. Thank you. Glory to God. Thank you so much. You know, it's always great having you guys in. I'm here, and I'm glad that you're always here too. Glory to God. Amen. So we'll see tomorrow. You could keep dropping your comments. I'll read them. I'll see them. And then please just feel free and send an email. We'll see tomorrow. Tell a friend. Tell somebody about it. And have a very, very wonderful day.